This is the second of a series, a total length of five sermons on encountering God. Ian kicked it off last week. I speak this week, and then there are some more, not next week and the week after, but we continue in this series. But I've had this overwhelming impression this morning as we've been together that actually, you know, we have no right at all to encounter God. None. There is nothing in us. There's nothing we've done. There's nothing really that we could do which would give us any claim to Him, any right to say, Lord, I come to you. There is nothing. It's His work, and His work entirely. It's His grace. It's His love. It's His way. Got a couple of questions here. David wrote these words many years ago. We know it as Psalm 24 now. Maybe it was written somewhere in the hills above Bethlehem when he was looking after his family's sheep. We don't know, but it's a song of worship. And the questions are these: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And in David's heart, there was this fire, this burning, this longing, this thirst to know God, to encounter him, to feel his presence, to worship him. And by God's grace, we have that same feeling here in this church, I know. To know him, to touch him, to feel his presence on Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings, when we meet in our groups during the week, whenever. There's a desire in our hearts to know God and to encounter him. And that is just such an encouragement. Now, last week, Ian introduced this series and gave a little background to the leadership team's deliberations here. And he showed a bit of a summary of our purpose as we gather as a church. I just put it up here. Again, this was, we gather to give praise, honor, and glory to God the Father, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, allowing him to meet with us, speak to us, minister to us in love, acceptance, and encouragement of one another. And actually, unknowingly, this fits rather well if you know the Westminster Confession. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? This was written in 1647. There you go. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's our heart as a church, to experience his presence in our meetings together and to enjoy him, enjoy his love, enjoy his care for us. And I guess this has been our prayer, really. Lord, teach us to worship. You know, in Jesus' disciples at one stage asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them this pattern to follow, which we're so familiar with. Well, maybe our prayer here at this time is, Lord, teach us to worship. And we trust as leaders that as we've waited and pondered on these things over the last months, and come up with this series, that somewhere in this is a word for us, which is why I guess we encourage you, if you miss out any of these five, just to get it off the internet or speak to somebody. They'll show you how to do it so that you don't miss what may be a word for you personally. So, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who? Well, there's an answer. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Oh dear. Oh dear. What hope is there for those who have unclean hearts and impure hands? Is that the right way around? Maybe not. See, were these, you could say, well, were these words of David just springing from simplicity of youth as a shepherd looking after the family's sheep, free from the complications and temptations of adult life? But David, you know, and we'll look at this later, he was unable to keep his hands clean and his heart pure as an adult and as a king. But you know, there is hope, because the wonder of God, of the gospel, is that Jesus has made a way, and we mustn't forget that. And in a sense, we've got these five. Oh no! I've missed one out. Have we? Sorry. I just got my slides out of order, so I'll just say it. We've got five messages, and the first two are kind of, they're our bit. The final three are God's bit. Jesus was on his way from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and he stopped at a well on his way. It was a hot day. His band of followers had gone into the town to get food and sustenance. And he sat at the well. And while he was there, a woman came out with a pot to fill at the well. And Jesus fell into conversation with her. And as often was the case with Jesus, in fact, always the case, the conversation switched to spiritual things very quickly. And they started to discuss, amongst other things, worship and the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. And then Jesus said these words, which I've got up on the screen. The hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I just highlighted those. True worshippers is what we really seek to be. It means real. It means genuine. Genuine, real worshippers of God. And in spirit is God-inspired worship. It's worship that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In truth is to do with us. In the sense of worshipping in our that our understanding is correct, that we take what God has given us in the Bible and understood it correctly, that we have the right attitude, we have the right mind. So two aspects to worship. One is to make sure we're in the right place, and the other is that our worship is inspired by God. And I guess we've taken these, as I was saying earlier, we've taken these in the reverse order. These are the two first talks, of which this is the second, and then we shall follow on with three more, which are more to do with the spirit side and leading us into true worship of God. Ian finished last week talking about reconciliation, and I put this up as a reminder. Jesus is clear, we can't be right with God until we're right with each other. And Ron underlined that from a personal testimony this morning, and it's something that I know happened in the church last week. We had an opportunity maybe to put some things right, and that's something we must always be ready to do. Okay, this week, we're going to look at Luke 18. Now, Chris read the passage, and I shall read it again now just to reinforce it. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And that's a great prayer, isn't it? Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, it's very easy to be harsh on the Pharisee. It's easy to see the point of the message. Jesus makes this very clear at the beginning of the parable. He spoke it to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That was who the message was for. But we're looking at encountering God ourselves. And it's clear from the parable that it was the tax collector. It was the tax collector who encountered God and not the Pharisee. It was he who found God's presence and went home justified. But as I've looked at the Pharisee over these past couple of weeks, some of the blockers, I'm calling them blockers, they're things that inhibit our encounter with God. And some of these come into focus, and it's those that I want to particularly look at. Now, Jesus makes no hint here that the Pharisee is lying, does he? He was telling the truth. He had done and did what God instructed. He did tithe, which is good. He was meant to, and he did. He did fast. He was meant to fast, and he did fast. He did what was right and fulfilled everything that was set out in the book. So that's good, isn't it? Outwardly, every box was ticked, you might say. And even his prayer, he expresses gratefulness to God for what he is. He said, I thank you that I am as I am. You know, he gives credit to God. He's grateful for God's grace in his life, for making him what he was. So that's good. And yet, he went home without having encountered God. So, some lessons. What are the blockers? They tend to come down to me. Myself and I, and then me again. And this is where humility comes in. And we, you know, this is a little bit lighthearted, but it's a serious thing. We need to humble ourselves. This is an instruction to us. Humble yourself. It's not something we can ask God to do. It's something for us to do. It's part of our thinking. We need to get our thinking right. Humble yourselves. So, here we are. Blocker number one, me. Self-righteousness, self-justification. Now, you see, the Pharisee in Jesus' story is kind of extreme in order to illustrate the position. His attitude is extreme. But for us, the problem can be much more subtle than that, to the point that we don't recognize it. And that is, I suppose, one of the things that has come out to me so clearly. It's God's grace. If we encounter him in a service or at home, in a house group, whatever, if we encounter him, it is because of his grace. It is utterly his work. He has done it. We have no right to climb the hill of the Lord, to stand in his holy place. If it were not for his mercy, we would be dead in our sin and condemned for all eternity. That is just so abundantly clear. But we have become, and maybe this is just me, a bit complacent. Maybe taking it all for granted. We've been here so long. And we shouldn't. I shouldn't. Hebrews 4 says, doesn't it, that we should approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. But it's confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. We have no right of our own to approach the throne of grace. We cannot. We would be consumed by the righteousness of God. We can be confident only that the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for us. Example. It helps if you are a Formula One fan here. So if you're not, I apologize. But a number of years ago, I was working on a project which was to do with a motor racing circuit in France. And as part of that, we were invited to go and, this is an unbelievable jolly, but we were invited to go and inspect and monitor the operation of Formula One events in various parts of Europe. And we spread it around because it was a bit of a jolly. And I went to Hungary, to Budapest. And we arrived in a car, parked in a car park, went into the FIA tent, got our pass. Little pass. And then you set off through the barriers, and the pass lets you in through the first one for us, the outer gate. And you work your way in through the tunnel. You get to the Holy of Holies, which is the pit and the paddock. Put your pass in, opens, lets you in. Now, you'll probably know, if you're a Formula One fan, if you've ever been to a Formula One race, that this Holy of Holies is the place where the people with the biggest wallets are and the biggest egos. There's a sort of, the nearer you get to that place, the bigger the egos, the fatter the wallets. And to buy a ticket to get in there is £3,000-£4,000. It's just unbelievably expensive. And there we were with our pass, and we got in for nothing. And there we were amongst the people with big egos and fat wallets and the beautiful women and so on. They're all there. Pretty weird, really. John, my engineer, who's with me. We walked on through, and then I'd been instructed to ring the race director. So if you're into Formula One, this is a guy called Charlie Whiting. So, hello, is that Charlie Whiting? Yes. It's Mike Wells here. Oh, Mike, he says. Yeah, I was expecting you to call. Anyway, we end up with Charlie Whiting's office. He gives us a bib to wear, which allows us to go anywhere. Anywhere we wanted, we could go. Now, this is a Formula One fan's dream. There was nowhere. We went wherever we wanted to go. And now, you see, it was a wonderful 3 days, and actually, it'll probably never happen again. And I really enjoyed it, as you can imagine. But the point is this. I had no right to be there, really. The only right I had was because the FIA had given me a pass. I probably still got Charlie Whiting's phone number or the mobile number, but I cannot ring him. I have no right to ring him and say, at Monaco next week, I could do with a pass, Charlie, mate. You cannot. I had no right to be there, other than I'd been given a free pass. Boy, I enjoyed it. But it wasn't my right. Do you understand? And so it is with this. When we come to God, we come into his presence, we've been given a free pass. It was nothing to do with us. We can rejoice. We enjoy it. We thank and praise him for it, for opening that place for us to be here, but never presume. We're here because of his mercy and his grace. Be humble. Remember who you are. That is blocker number one. We think we are somebody, as the Pharisee did. Me, myself, feelings of superiority. Now, the Pharisee looked down on others. That's clear from the text, isn't it? Even he looked down on the tax collector who was encountering God. He looked down on him. Now, if there is anything, and this is my plea to you, if there is anything in your heart that hints in the slightest way of any superiority over one of your brothers and sisters around you, then you will find your way into God's presence blocked. It will be. And this can take a multiplicity of forms. I remember, this is another example. Years ago, there was someone in the church who was at, who kind of bugged me with just about everything he preached. I got on with him socially really well, and we were very much on the same kind of wavelength spiritually. And it was his preaching. It kind of got to me, I don't know what. And I found this growing block in my mind every time he opened his mouth. There was this kind of resentment, and then it festered and grew. And it meant that I was unable to hear God through what he was saying. Now, question, was that honoring to God? Was that, you know, could I really anticipate encountering God if that's going on in my heart? And I know how easy it is for these things to start to happen. And often the reasons are really complex and difficult to pin down, but the effect is the same, exactly the same. And my appeal this morning to everybody is to see if such things are happening in your heart. It might be me, see? I mean, we had that chance last week. I did ask one or two people if there was anything that needed to be sorted out between us, just to check. But you see, you know, I sit there and from time to time I feel I just want to praise God and open my mouth and stuff comes out. And it's probably some Christian cliche which really annoys you and gets on your goat. And if that's the case, I'm really sorry, but do come and see me. These are things that happen, aren't they? It's so easy for things to creep in amongst us, such that we miss the presence of God because we're annoyed with somebody over there. It's a blocker, I tell you, it is a blocker. If you're seeking to come to God's presence, but are looking around and in some way despising your brother or sister, then you will be blocked. Me, myself, and I. Number three. Pharisee's prayer. I fast three times a day. I tithe. I thank you. It's full of I's. Me. It's about me. See? I thank you, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week, I give to the poor. Compare this to the tax collector who said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Contrast. Now, this is a really sensitive question here. But we need to be sure that in all we do and all we say, we are bringing glory to God and not to ourselves. And again, this can be a really subtle thing. Really subtle, really difficult, really. Who is the subject of our worship? Is it Jesus Christ or is it actually me? Now, of course you say, it's God, it's Jesus, it's the Father, absolutely. But I had a bit of a light bulb moment during this week, particularly about some of the songs we sing. Okay. Now, I want to be really careful here because anyway, I'll say it, and you just take it. I had a look at the songs on our system. You know, we've got this computery system that projects and all the rest. There are 82 songs on our list which start with the word I. There are another 43 which start with the word we, which is kind of associated with I, but collectively. Now, of course, not all these are worship songs. Some of them are responsive songs, and that's kind of, you know, how it should be. We're praying. But in our worship times, we're here to bring glory to God. And I suggest that we are less likely to encounter God if we start singing about ourselves. Example. Now, this is a song that was in the mix for this morning. Because it's about humility and humbling and stuff, which is what we're going on about, okay? Now, here we are. Here's the words. Here I am, humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I've found the greatest love of all is mine, since you lay down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Now, ask yourself, what is this song about? Who is it about? Is it glorifying God, or is it singing about me? Maybe other than perhaps the last phrase, it's all about me. It's about me being humbled. Lord, I'm humble. See, it's so easy, it's so insidious, isn't it? That actually we come and we sing about ourselves. I am the subject of the song. I fast 3 times a week. It's very easy, isn't it? Be careful. Humbling means taking yourself out of the picture and placing God at the center. I can be a real blocker. Number 4. Hypocrisy, hypocrisy, me again, hypocrite. This is a really strong word, awfully strong, isn't it? And it stands for everything we dislike, everything that we loathe, double standards, dishonesty, politicians, all these things. It's there. Jesus was very strong in his words about this, about hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he says time and time again, if you read Matthew 23. When I was a kid, good brethren background, we did lots of Bible-y things at home. I thought there were, that hypocrites were just another one of these bunch of baddies that Jesus came up against. You know, there were Pharisees and Sadducees and hypocrites and doctors of the law and scribes and people like that. And hypocrites were just a group of people. See? But it's not. And a hypocrisy is this, dictionary.com, a pretense of having a virtuous character that one does not really possess. Sad thing is, isn't it? We can all fall into that so easily. The pretense of having a virtuous character that one does not really possess. You can come to church on a Sunday morning, you can sing the songs, you can say the right thing, but you can be covering something up. It is a blocker. Seriously, it is a blocker. Consider the Pharisee. He comes to the temple to worship God, and he doesn't encounter God. Outwardly, all the boxes are ticked. Inwardly, everything is wrong. Wrong attitudes that we've looked at. He was playing the hypocrite, really, bluntly. He was being hypocritical. There was an outward and there was an inward. The woman at the well in Sychar that we mentioned earlier, she was really very ready to debate the whole topic of worship with Jesus. They talked about worship and the mountain and in Jerusalem at the temple and so on. It's very easy to have this outward cover of religious knowledge and stuff that covers something that's deep inside that's wrong. And Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. She was being hypocritical. Last example, David, the young songwriter who became king and the temptations of power and wealth took him into an immoral relationship with the wife of one of his soldiers. Clean hands and a pure heart gone out the window. And he launched a massive cover-up, which eventually ended up with murder, effectively. And after the truth came out, he penned one of the most emotional songs of repentance that we have. You find it in Psalm 51. Blot out my transgressions, he wrote. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. But he went on, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He'd been playing the hypocrite, and it had come out. If you do not humble yourself, I guess the chances are you end up being humiliated, and that was David's position. Conclusion. We as a church, we long to truly encounter God in our meetings together, don't we? We long, as Wesley said in his hymn, Charles Wesley, we long to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. We long to honour Jesus Christ and stand for him. We long to experience that well of water springing up into eternal life, both personally and collectively. We long to see lives healed amongst us and made whole, our own lives and other lives of those within our congregation. We long to freely receive what is freely given. And we need to identify things that are blocking us. And I trust God maybe has touched some things. Certainly this has been a lesson for me. Outwardly, we need to be reconciled. That was last week's message. We need to go and sort things out if there are things that we've identified. Inwardly, we need to humble ourselves. We need to remember who we are. We need to get me, myself, and I out of the way and remember that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not of our own doing, but because of what Jesus has done, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Well, that's this bit over. We're gonna sing again. If the team would come up at the beginning, I thought it would be good to start off with to just have a time of quiet and reflection. I do feel that these are things which we need to do ourselves. Humble ourselves. It's an attitude of mind and our heart. And we need to do that. And it'd be good to have a little bit of space. And then we'll see where we go from there, but we'll have a song.